Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16, that is where we will start. Right here at the beginning, I will just tell you, I don't know if this message will make it to the radio or not. Somebody says, uh-oh. Well, listen, by the time the sermon's over, you're going to know if that's a well-placed uh-oh or not. No. Hey, it's between you and God, man. If y'all don't... I'm just a messenger, okay? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to jump into this. Paul and Timothy were going out ministering, and they went to different places. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they, Paul, Timothy, had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Powerful story. Powerful story. They wanted to go here, they wanted to go there, but the Lord said no. And then in a vision, the Lord ministers to Paul, and Paul gets direction. Go to Macedonia. And so Paul was sent to Macedonia. Likewise, Timothy goes with him. And they go there and they minister. Now, let's just think of the image here. Paul looks down, or God looks down, and he sees Paul and Timothy. And then he looks over here, and he sees Macedonia. And he says, these people in Macedonia, they're seeking for me. Now, we know not everybody was, but there were people in Macedonia that were seeking for the Lord and calling out to God. So God looks over here and he sees these people in Macedonia and he knows they need the gospel. He knows they need Jesus. They need teaching. They need understanding. I mean, they need everything, okay? And so he looks at Macedonia and he looks at Paul. And he looks at Macedonia and he looks at Paul. And since God knows everything, he realizes that Paul's thinking about going into Asia. And so he speaks to Paul and says, no, Paul, I don't want you to go there. Paul says, okay. And then he realizes that Paul is thinking of going into Bithynia. The Lord says, Paul, I don't want you to go there either. Paul says, okay. So they end up in Troas. And they're sleeping. And Paul has this vision. And there's this guy from Macedonia. He says, come and help us, please. Paul wakes up and says, aha, I know where to go. Macedonia. I had a vision. So off to Macedonia they go, which, by the way, that's the Philippians. Okay? So when you read in the book of Philippians, you're reading about Macedonia. When you see references in the New Testament about Macedonia, you're seeing references about the Philippians. So God looks down and he sees... Let's personalize it. Jesus looks down and he sees the need. He sees the hearts in Macedonia. And these people need help. And then he looks and he sees Paul. And he says, you know what? I'm going to send Paul to Macedonia. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. Wasn't Peter alive? What about Matthew? What about John? What about some of these others? He could have sent anybody, couldn't he? But for whatever reason, the Lord chose to send Paul and Timothy. So he looks down and he sees Timothy, he looks down and he sees Paul, and he sees what's going on in Macedonia, and he says, I want you guys to go over there and minister to these people. He says, I can't do it. He said, well, why not, Jesus? Well, it's kind of like I'm up here in heaven with the Father, and you guys are down there. So you're able to go. I want you to go. Now, would you go? Please go. And Paul says, absolutely. So he and Timothy go and minister to Macedonia and minister to those people over there. So Jesus saw that Paul was ready to go, and he sent him. Jesus sent Paul to represent him in Macedonia. Okay, now let's look at several different passages. We're going to see the same pattern. First turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're just going to be jumping into some of these stories in the middle, but you'll get the idea when we read the verse. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, obviously. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." I don't know about you, but that verse right there has just a powerful impact on me, because it just tells me that everywhere Paul went, he preached whatever we read in the New Testament, whatever he wrote. He preached it, same things. So you can't say that he only taught a certain something, a certain doctrine in one church. He says he teaches the same thing everywhere he goes. But here he says he's sending Timothy to the Corinthians. Now let's jump over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look in verse 6. "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." All right, now, very briefly, I think you can deduct from this verse that Paul was sending Timothy to the Corinthians to do something. Paul wasn't going to do it himself. He sent Titus to the Corinthians to do something. So now jump over to verse 16. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." Now jump down to verse 22. "And we have sent with them who? Titus and the brother. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." All right, now what's he saying here? It's kind of King Jamesy. Well, basically what he's saying is we're sending Titus and two other brothers. Now, we don't know for sure who these two other people were. I haven't yet gotten any revelation on names here, but I know Titus and two other people are being sent, two other brothers in the Lord are being sent. And Paul writes in verse 23, now listen, if anybody questions Titus, or anybody wants to know about Titus or his pedigree, I'll put it to you like this. He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or in other words, Paul's giving his stamp of approval and saying, Titus is coming to represent me. And then he also says, but if anybody questions these other two brethren that are coming with him, he says, hey, listen, these guys are messengers of the church and of the glory of Christ. He puts his stamp of approval on those two men. And so basically what he's saying is, look, if you guys have any questions about whether or not these guys are qualified to come to you on my behalf, trust me, they are. They're going to do a job for you that's just as good as what I can do when they get there. So you receive them. All right, now let's look at another place. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, look two verses, beginning in verse 21. "But that he also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." Okay, so here's Tychicus. Here's somebody new we haven't talked about in a while. We usually talk a lot about Timothy and Titus. We have in the past, but now here's Tychicus. And Paul says, I'm sending Tychicus to you, Ephesians. And he's going to be able to minister to you on my behalf. And he'll comfort you. He'll share with you the words I would share with you. Let's look at another place. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. One verse. Verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So now, we have somebody else in this thing, Epaphroditus. And he's sending Epaphroditus. Now where's he sending Epaphroditus? To the Philippians. Who are the Philippians? Macedonians, right? The Macedonians, remember the vision we just read a few moments ago. So now this church has been established, and really, this is just my opinion, but I believe there was something very special in the relationship between the Macedonians, Philippians, and Paul, just based on everything you read in the book of Acts and so forth. But nevertheless, Paul had such a confidence in Epaphroditus that he sends him to the Philippians. I mean, the church that was essentially like birthed out of a vision. He sends him to represent him to these people, to minister to these people. And again, he gives his stamp of approval. Let's look somewhere else. Look over in Colossians chapter 4. And let's read beginning in verse 7. Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. All right, we've already heard about Tychicus, but guess what? Here's somebody else. Another stamp of approval on another brother in the Lord. And Paul says, I'm going to send Tychicus, but I'm also going to send Onesimus to you. And they're both going to come in, and they're both going to be able to minister to you. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And take a look in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Here's Timothy, shows up again. And once again, Paul gives his stamp of approval. He says, Timothy is going to be able to come in there and help establish you in your walk with Jesus, your relationship with the Lord, your spiritual growth. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So here we see another example of Paul, and again, this is of Timothy, but of Paul sending somebody or having somebody represent him to a particular group of people. Okay, now let's think about all of this for a moment. Were these people with Paul on the Damascus Road? No. When he had his conversion? Uh-uh. He was all alone. Well, I mean, as far as him being with apostles, okay? There were people with him, but not apostles. So, he's on the Damascus Road, has this experience with Jesus, and he's born again, and he ends up getting Spirit-filled, I mean, the whole nine yards. Man, the guy took off like gangbusters. He finally meets up with the apostles, and they said, Paul, look, just kind of go to Tarsus, why not? Just go on. Just go pray, Paul, just go pray. Well, anyway, you know, he goes back, and, you know, years pass before he actually goes back out and starts ministering again. But here's what's interesting. And I don't have a timeline on this, but somewhere along the line, Paul begins shining, if you will. Now, I don't know where he first ministered to where people kind of sat up and took note and said, wow, who is this guy? Where'd he get this stuff? This is incredible. And somebody look over and say, listen, man, I was just over in Jerusalem. I heard Peter preaching. Paul's preaching the same thing Peter was preaching. And I know that Paul was not with Peter for these last so many years. So how did he come up with this stuff? Well, we know how he came up with it. He spent time with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And so as time goes on, Paul is ministering and ministering, and eventually he does end up having this meeting with the apostles, and they're comparing notes, and come to find out they're all preaching the same thing. So we know then that wherever Paul or the other apostles went, they're all preaching the same doctrine. Well, as his ministry begins to develop, it gets to the point to where there are these other locations that need help. And so Paul, he looks around and he sees Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I want you to go to Ephesus. And he looks around and he sees Onesimus. And he says, I want you to go over here. And he sees Tychicus. And he says, listen, I need to go over to this place, but I want you to go over there. Can you do that for me? And he sees Epaphroditus. And one after another, there are needs, but he can't go do all this. So he sends these guys on his behalf. And in some cases, he would have sent people because he was locked up in prison and couldn't go. But he had to have somebody to send, you know what I'm saying? Because these places needed help. They needed teaching. They need, you know, to be established in the faith and so forth. So he looks and he sees these people and he knows that he can send them and they're going to do exactly what he would do if he were to go himself. Now, what do you think about people like Titus, Onesimus, Epaphroditus, Tychicus? Other than the fact that some of them had some strange names, what do you think about these guys? Do you think that, you know, I mean, are you kind of impressed by them? Seriously, are you not kind of impressed by them to think that the Apostle Paul would look at them and just give his stamp of approval and send these guys out to go minister where Paul could go himself and minister, but he needs them to go. He's got other things to do. It's pretty impressive, I think. Now let's take this a step further. How many of you think Paul would send you? Boy, you got quiet.
Oh no, Brother Martin, Paul wouldn't send me.
Well, why not?
Because I'm not an Onesimus. I'm not an Epaphroditus. I have a normal name, Bob.
No, you got to have a weird name to be sent by Paul. What about Timothy? All right, well, I'll give you that one. No, he would never send me, Brother Martin. He just, because, you know, I mean, I'm just not like these guys. Why not? Why aren't you? Well, but, you know, Brother Martin, come on, man. Those guys are in the Bible. I'm not. What if you'd lived 2,000 years ago? Would it have said, you know, whatever your name is? Would you be in there 2,000? If you were there 2,000 years ago, is it possible that your name could have been in there? Is it possible Paul would have sent you? No, Brother Martin, there's no way. Because I'm not like those guys. I'm just me. Well, why are you just you? Do you think Onesimus was always Onesimus until he became Onesimus? I'll put it another way. Do you think Onesimus was always ready to be sent by Paul? Do you think Timothy was, I mean, day one, buddy, he's ready to go out there and be sent by Paul? What about Titus? What about Epaphroditus? What about the whole bunch we just read about? Every single one of them. Do you think that the first time that Paul met them, boom, those guys are ready to go? What about Paul? Was he ready to go as soon as he got born again? No. He tried. Go back and read the story in Acts chapter 9. He tried, but was he ready immediately to be sent by the Lord into Macedonia? No. Years went by before the Lord looked down and says, Paul, I need you to go to Macedonia. And Paul went. So let's consider this. Paul, Onesimus, Titus, Epaphroditus, and all the rest of them, they're no different than you and me. Not one bit. Except they looked beyond what they saw in themselves and considered the potential that they possessed in Christ. And that is the difference. Because you see, if Onesimus and Titus and the others had thought of themselves the way most Christians think of themselves, they would never have been sent by Paul. They would never have been used in ministry. Their names wouldn't be in Scripture, you know, I don't think. But they looked beyond themselves. What if, do you think that like 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 months after Paul and Onesimus met up, if you had gone to Onesimus and said, Oni, let me ask you a question. Do you ever think that Paul is going to have you go over here to Philippi and represent him to preach the gospel? Onesimus, I'm sure he would say, are you nuts? What have you been smoking? You think Paul is going to ask me to represent him? Come on, man. Look at me. I mean, I'm still working my job down here at the basket factory. There's no way. Okay, now years go by. And you see Onesimus. Onesimus, what you doing, man? It's been a long time since I've seen you. And he says, well, Paul sent me down here to preach. You say, wait a minute. Last time I saw you, you're working at the basket factory. What are you doing down here preaching? You told me that you could never do this. Well, things change, man. God sure works wonders, does he not? It would have been the same story with Titus and with Timothy and all the rest of them. There was a point in time in their life to where it would have been extremely difficult for them to envision going out on behalf of Paul to minister to people. How incredible. And yet the day came when they did that. And you know what? By the time that day came, well, I'm sure it was quite humbling when Paul said, look, I can't go down there to Macedonia, but Timothy, I need you to go for me. Onesimus, I need you to go. Tychicus, I need, you know, whatever. I'm sure it was very humbling, but you know what? They were ready to do it. Now, something happened between the basket factory and Philippi. Something took place. What do you think it was? I know, Brother Martin. They had a visitation from God. Really, what kind of visitation? Shining bright lights. You know, angels singing the hallelujah chorus. It was incredible. And Jesus took his holy wand of glory and he touched them and sent them on their way. You and I both know that's not what happened. You know what? We look at these people and we think, well, they must have prayed, they must have done something to prepare themselves spiritually for the day when God would move through Paul and tell Paul, send them out. Okay, now let's ask another question. How many people could have had their names included here, but didn't? So, I don't know, Brother Martin. You know what? I don't either. But remember a guy named Alexander who turned on Paul? I mean, his name's in there, but not for good stuff. Alexander could have been a sent one. I'm guessing. But he got messed up. And there are others that got messed up. Hymenaeus, I think, was one of them. There are others that did things that they just got off track. But it's possible they could have been another Onesimus. Could have been. Because you see, it's my personal opinion that the people we see named in here aren't the only people that God used like this. I believe there are other people that are not named, but I also believe that there are other people who could have been named if they had just done what they could have done to the point to where Paul would have known in his spirit that this person here is ready to go out and minister down here in Jerusalem or minister over here in Macedonia or minister over here. And, you know, somebody ended up in Asia. Somebody ended up in Bithynia. Somebody ended up in Mysia. Somebody ended up in those places. And it might have been Onesimus. It's just not recorded in Scripture. We don't know. Okay, now, carrying this even further. Are you ready for your Macedonia? Are you ready for your Colossians? Your Colossae. Are you ready for Bithynia? Are you ready for Corinth? Are you ready? Are you ready for Detroit? Are you ready for Boise? Are you ready for Austin? Are you ready for San Diego? Are you ready for Atlanta? Are you ready for Pensacola? Are you ready for where? Are you ready? You know, when we start filming our services, I might have a camera mounted back here, hidden, and just show you what you look like sometimes. The expressions on your faces. Are you ready? Say, Well, no, Brother Martin. I'm not. Why not? Well, because, Brother Martin, I'm me. You know, I'm not a Titus. I'm not a Timothy. Haven't we had this discussion a few moments ago? Are you ready? Well, Brother Martin, I don't think so. Really, I don't. All right, let me kind of expand this question then. Let's include this. Are you called to full-time ministry? Meaning, leave secular, be full-time in ministry. Are you called to that? No, Brother Martin, not me. Okay. Then my next question is, how do you know that? Well, because, Brother Martin, I'm working. I know that. But did you misunderstand the question here? Are you called to leave secular and be full-time in ministry? Well, Brother Martin, I don't think you understood my answer. No. Because I'm working. I know that. But what do you know about what God's called you to do? Are you destined for non-secular employment? Well, I don't know, Brother Martin. I mean, okay, why don't you know? Well, because, Brother Martin, I'll just be blunt with you, man. I don't know how such a thing could happen. I mean, you know, I got to feed my family. I got bills to pay. You know, we don't want to end up living on the street. Okay? So in other words, you're basing God's call on your life on the circumstances that you see in the natural. You're not basing it at all on what God's called you to do. Because there are some people who are part of this church by now, you should know if your destiny, if your God-ordained, called destiny ministry includes being someday full-time in ministry. You should have, some of you should have an idea about this by now. But what happened is that you're still working at the basket factory. You see what I mean? You can't see... No, wait a minute. Rephrase this. You're not looking beyond your circumstances. You're not looking beyond this. You're not considering what God can do. See, this is part of the problem that really I think most Christians have. It's seeing themselves as being full-time in ministry. Because, you know, folks will look at me and say, yeah, well, Brother Martin, you don't know what it's like. I mean, you know, I've got a job, okay? I know, you got a job, I don't. That's right. I mean, Brother Martin, I've got a family. You know, I mean, I've got kids. Let's back up here. Hold on. I worked secular jobs, okay? I did for years. I had a family, a kid, okay? We had a dog. We had, like, our... Get this. I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but did you know that our clothes got dirty too? Yeah. Had to wash them and everything with detergent. Had, you know, our cars, we had to change the oil from time to time, get them tuned up. Can you believe it? I mean, I'm supposed to be the man of God. I'm not supposed to have to do things like this. And if I am supposed to, I'm supposed to have, you know, servants to do all this for me. Why, I'm the man of God. Why, everybody else? They're normal people. But I'm special. I'm the man of God. And that's the perception a lot of Christians have and the perception that most Christians have. And they look at somebody in full time and they think, well, I'll never be like that. Do you not realize that at one time in my life, I looked at people full time in ministry and said, well, I'll not be like that. What I'm trying to say is, guys, I am no different than you. Other than the fact I look beyond my circumstances. You've got to know there were times in my life where I'm sitting at my desk and I'm you know, watching the clock. You know, is it 5 o'clock yet? It's 5 o'clock somewhere. Is it 5 o'clock? Yeah, some of you guys, I know what radio stations you've been listening to. The seconds are dragging by. And I want to be full-time in ministry so but I can taste it, but I'm still working a secular job, wondering if it's ever going to happen. I was no different than anybody. None at all. But I kept doing what I was doing. And I'm going to tell you, I've told you before, I'm going to tell you what I did. So you know. Because it wasn't like I had a visitation from Jesus. I've never yet had a visitation from Jesus. He's never walked in my room and said, "Hello, Jim, I'm Jesus." Yeah. Well, hello, Jesus, nice to meet you. It's never been like that. It'd be nice, but it hasn't happened yet. I would sit down at the table or at a desk or at home, open my Bible, tape player, teaching tape in the tape player, play, pray in tongues, take notes as I follow along in Scripture. And that is what I did over and over and over and over and over and over. You know what happened? I grew spiritually. And the things that I knew in my head passed beyond my head and became spiritual knowledge. And I began growing into the call God has on my life. And as I grew into that calling, it became more and more clear what God wanted me to do. Included in that was to be full-time in ministry. Listen, when I first shared about, you know, God's called me into, when I first shared that with Kathy, she had her doubts. I don't blame her. But, you know, you look back on it, it's like, well, that was the right thing for sure. But when I first started out in ministry, I was not full-time, guys. I was still working. And you know what? There were times when my employment interfered with my ability to be at church. Did I like that? I couldn't stand it. I could not stand missing a service for anything. I didn't like taking a vacation to miss church. I got over that. But I didn't I didn't like being sick and missing church. I didn't like that. I didn't stay home when I had like a runny nose and all this. I didn't do it. I wanted to be there all the time. And there were times where I did everything I could to rearrange my schedule so I could be at church. And I didn't miss just to miss. Things that could have been done on Sunday, we did our best to arrange it so it could be done on Saturday. There were some things we missed because it was being done on a Sunday so that we could be at church. That's how it was with us. That's not how it is with most people. But that's how it was with us. The time goes by. The years go by. And then one day, God says, "I want you to be full-time by such and such a date." And He gave me a date. Been full-time ever since. Praise the Lord. What I'm trying to get at is, there is nothing special about me. I'm like anybody else. I've been where you are. I know what it's like. But the thing is, the thing that was different about me is that I kept doing what I just told you I did. I kept doing it. I kept praying. And I kept seeking God. And because of that, not because I'm better than anybody else, not because I'm special, not because I'm called to be a teacher, none of this. Because of that, God was able to promote me into ministry. That's the only reason, guys. Not anything else. Not because I like to stand up in front of people and do this, okay? That is not it. It's because I did what I just told you, and the spiritual development came, and God was able then to begin to use me. But how many people is God not able to use because they don't do these things? I'm not talking about the people that go through the denominational program and get their papers and are called preachers, okay? I'm talking about people that are truly being used of God and so forth. You know what I'm talking about. You can be an Onesimus, you can be a Titus, you can be a Tychicus, you can be a Timothy. You can. You say, "But Brother Martin, you telling me that everybody's called to full-time ministry?" No, I am not telling you that. I'm not telling you that everybody's called to leave secular and be full-time. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm going to really go out on a limb here, sort of. There are people in this ministry that are called to that. I know it.
Is it me, Brother Martin?
I ain't telling you. Wait, you're asking me anyway. What are you asking me for? You're supposed to be asking the one who does the calling. Not me. Besides, even if I did know, I wouldn't tell you. He said, well, why not? Because you might do something foolish based on what I say, not on what God says. You can't go out on my word. You have to go out on His word. There are people who are part of this ministry that is a part of their calling, and I know it. But the thing is, you have to do what you can do, things like what I just described moments ago, for the spiritual development to get to the place where God can begin operating through you. You say, yeah, but Brother Martin, my life, all the stuff in my life, I know it. You got a lousy wife, you got a lousy husband, you got lousy kids, you got lousy parents, you got a lousy dog, you got lousy neighbors, a lousy job. Everything is lousy in your life. I know. You've got all the reasons not to do it. So did I. And I'm not going to go into them all here tonight. It just wouldn't be right. But I had the same reasons you have, just different names and different colors and different pages and different locations and all. Same excuses, though. But I fought through it. I fought through it, guys. And again, I am no better than anybody. Everybody has this potential. Now, here's what I'm leading up to. Do you remember, as we went through all of this, how I showed you that Paul sent this one and Paul sent that one and Paul sent the other? Okay. Well, I'm going to be leaving on... I don't normally announce in sermons when I'm getting ready to go someplace. And I'll just tell you one reason why I don't tell a lot when I'm getting ready to go. It's because a lot of people see it as an opportunity to, sleep in. Which, in my opinion, is absolutely the epitome of rudeness and disrespect. Not just to me, but to God and the rest of the people in the church. You should be absolutely dog dirty ashamed of yourself if you do that. Now, I'm going to be leaving on July the 28th, Thursday, July 28th. I'm going to be going to Tulsa. I'm going to be meeting with Tim Stemple and some others about the expansion of Grace Ministries Bible College. And Dave Roberson's going to be gone on Sunday the 31st, so I'll be filling in for him while he's gone. And as I'm talking with them, I've already been speaking to Tim by phone. Well, there's a possibility that there might, okay, let's leave it real iffy, real, not definite, but there might be 10 new schools opening by the end of this year. I don't know where. I don't know if this country only, this country and other countries, I'm not sure yet. But I do know this. I do know of people who are wanting a college where they are in their areas. Okay, now, would you please think with me for a moment? Let's just assume that 10 more Grace Ministries Bible colleges, or whatever they're going to be called, open between now and the end of this year. 10. Okay? And this is July. How in the world could such a thing happen? Logistically, how is this possible? I don't know. In the natural, I have massive doubts about 10 opening by the end of the year. But again, I'm not God. Leave it up to Him. How many of you are catching on to what this sermon's about? I need a Tychicus, and I need a Timothy, and I need a Titus, and I need an Onesimus, and I need an Epaphroditus, and I need a whoever else he named in here. Do you remember way back, and I shared with you how that's part of what this ministry is all about? Way back, years ago, I shared with you that people to be raised up to go forth out of the... to do things like this. Can you see it's happening? It's starting to happen? That's very possible that way back then when I shared all that, there were some people who thought, maybe yeah, maybe no, Remember how many times I've shared with you in the past about how if you look at this as just a church, you're missing out what God is doing? That this is not just a church, that the church is a part of an overall ministry that God is working. And this is one of the reasons why that I have really pushed, and sometimes maybe pushed too hard, about you have got to get your act together and start spending time with God. Think of it this way. What if some of you are What if you've already missed out on what God could have done 2 years ago as far as maybe full-time in ministry? I don't know. Or what if you've only got another year to go and you're going to be full-time? I don't know. We can play what if all night long, couldn't we? But the point I'm trying to make is this. There are people here that, guys, I need your help in this. Let's just use the scripture as an example, okay? Just for the sake of this teaching. I'm Paul, but I'm here in Macedonia. I got to have somebody that I can send to Ephesus. These people need help. I need somebody I can send to Bithynia because the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let me go to Bithynia, but I've got to have somebody that I can send over there. That is what we're on the verge of seeing happen here in this church, here in this ministry. And here's the thing about it. Some people who are a part of this ministry have not taken all the teaching seriously. You've attended, and some have not done very well at that. But you haven't taken all of what I've been teaching seriously because in part, some of you, you know, whether you're here tonight or listening to the tape, some of you really did not grasp what I've been sharing with you about what God's doing through this ministry and what's to come. The prayer center, 5 years ago, five years ago, you know, Dave Roberson made the announcement that the prayer center was going to develop a Bible college. You know what? As of now, that has been tabled. They're not going to do it. You know what they're using? Grace Ministries Bible College. Their words, why we reinvent the wheel. Listen, guys, I'm not puffing myself up. I'm just telling you, this is exactly what I shared with you years ago that God had shown me as far as what was going to happen. Now, see, I need people here that are going to pay the price. Please forgive me if you think I'm painting a rosy picture of what it's going to take to pay the price to develop spiritually to be able to be an Onesimus, okay? I'm not trying to do that because it is not easy and it is work and it takes sacrifice a lot. But I need people who are ready to do this. And it's not just a matter of saying, well, sure, Brother Martin, I'll go. Here am I, send me. Well, a lot of people would like to do that. A lot of people would like, yeah, who's going to pay for this? Man, get off of that, will you? My God is able, okay? A lot of people would think, well, sure, I could go and help them, you know, take all the forms and take the papers or whatever. No, you're missing it. You've got to be able to stand up and do what I am doing tonight. That's what you have to be able to do. Any course that's offered in the Bible college. Romans hasn't been taught yet, but it's going to be. And Romans will be included in this mix. You have to be able to, because remember when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he said, I'm sending Timothy, and he's going to be able to do for you what I do, and what I do in every church I go to. And he gave a stamp of approval on Titus and all the rest of them. So you have to be able to do this. Oh, but Brother Martin, I just can't. Okay, but why not? What is it about? I'm not saying that everybody here is called to do this. But what I'm trying to get at is this. Doctrine is doctrine. It doesn't matter what your calling is doctrine, and you should be able to convey doctrine to other people. Now, let's just say out of this entire congregation, only 4 people are supposed to be a Titus, okay, and go forth. Maybe there's only 4, but are you one of the 4? You know, I was praying about this, and the Lord said, there are some people, they could go, but they can't. And you know what he pointed out to me? He said the one course out of all of them, the one course that would be the biggest sticking point, if they had to go out and teach courses from the Bible college to help something get started, the one course that would be the biggest sticking point for some people is the one on worship. Because in that course, you have to stand up in front of the people and lead them in worship with no music. You've got to lead them in doing what Paul wrote about, seeing in the Spirit and seeing with the understanding. You have to do it. In other words, you have to demonstrate openly the worship before people. And he said, there are too many people in this congregation that worship is still a big sticking point, and when it comes to the time of free worship in the services, they don't do it, they back off, they get quiet, and he said, they've got a major issue, a major stumbling block spiritually, and until that thing is dealt with, they're going nowhere. He said, you'll be able to use them on an extremely, extremely limited basis, but until they break through that barrier that's on the inside of them, and they are able to worship freely, I'm only going to be able to use them to that certain point. That one chorus, worship. You know what that means? That means that there's somebody here to where when it comes to free worship and you clam up, or you know, guys, listen, I know what it's like. Trust me. I'm going to show you.
You say, how can you show me, Brother Martin?
Because I used to do it. Worship, 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 you know, what we sing tonight? I'm desperate for you. And the song ends, and it's time for free worship. I know when you bow your head, you ain't doing squat. Because that's what I used to do. And I tried to look like I'm all holy. You know, like,
Jesus. Yes, amen.
And I know you're not worshiping. You say, how do you know? You got your back turned to the whole congregation. That's because my spirit is turning around and looking at you while I'm facing the Lord. I'm serious. Guys, see, somebody, I don't think you believe me when I tell you that I can feel it. When my back turned to you, I can feel it. And there are times when I'm standing up here and I'm facing, my eyes closed. And if somebody were to ask me, don't, but if somebody were to ask me, I could give you names. I could tell you who behind me is worshiping and who is not. You say, well, huh, you Mr. Big Shot, you know everything. No, I don't know everything. I'm just telling you what I perceive in the Spirit. And I can tell, I can give you names. Who's not, I can tell you, I could, at times I could almost tell you exactly what they did the moment we moved into free worship. Because I can feel it on the inside. It's like I can see them. We talked about this before, but I'm telling you now, again, only because the Lord told me. If you got a hang up on this thing with worship, it's holding you back in being used by God. It's holding you back. And until you get to the point to where you would, I'm not saying you're called to teach this, but until you get to the point where if you are called, you can do this, you could stand up and teach this course on worship, you could do this without being ashamed, without feeling embarrassed, without being worried about what people are going to think about you, etc., etc., etc. You're being held back, man, and it's you that's holding you back. And some of you, yeah, the Lord says you've wondered how come that God hasn't been using you in certain things. How come that you have felt like you've been ready to do some teaching, you felt like that you're at a place to where God ought to be using you some more. And the Lord says the reason that He has not promoted you is because you don't worship. You sing songs, but you're not worshiping. You are not joining in the free worship. And He says, until you do this, you have got a spiritual wall on the inside of you. And part of it has to do with some pride. And He says, until you get this thing dealt with and until you're willing to join in to free worship and worship me out of your heart and worship me in spirit and in truth, you are where you are, and I will not be able to promote you much more beyond where you are right now. So I don't know who that was for. Well, maybe I do. But, you know, you better take that into consideration. I'm telling you right now, man, that is a major, major issue with some people. You don't want to enter into free worship. Well, it's not, I don't. Anyway, I'm just telling you what God told me. And it's possible you could be a Titus, but because you've got this thing in you about this worship, you're never going to Titus anywhere. You're never going to Epaphroditus anywhere. I will not be able to send you to South Korea. Oh, yeah, speaking of that, I now know, I now understand better than I ever did why God used Paul the way He used Paul. And I'm not going to go way off into that. But the thing with the Macedonia, remember the vision? Come help us? Okay. Since my trip to South Korea, it's like God gave me a greater revelation of what's going on in the world, the body of Christ. And I cannot, all I can do is give you the words, but I can't give you the feelings. Guys, please believe me. Probably every one of you in this room knows more than most all the people that I met over in South Korea. Now, I'm not criticizing. Please do not. They're not dumb. They're not dumb people at all. What I'm talking about is this. When it comes to, throughout the world, outside this country, when it comes to, you must be born again, man, they know this. But beyond that, for instance, things that we teach at the Bible college, they don't know. And it's not because that they're too stupid to understand. They're not. It's that they don't know. They're like the guy from Macedonia. Come help us. And this thing has been so big in me that I need the people in this church to fight the good fight of faith, to do whatever it takes to sacrifice in an orderly fashion, in a prioritized fashion, according to the Lord, to sacrifice whatever it takes to get your life in order to do this so that I can send you out as a Titus to go back to South Korea in my place, to go to South Africa, to go to Vietnam. I mean, these are nations that have been mentioned to me about schools, to go into China, to go on my behalf. And I know I'll be able to do, just like Paul, give the stamp of approval. I know that when you get there, you're going to be able to do whatever is necessary the same way that I would do it. And here in the United States too. Not just overseas, but here in this country. Some people, some people want to be in ministry so bad they can taste it. What I have been saying, among many other things, since day one, that is part of what I am called to do. And guys, honestly, I'm trying as best as I know how at this point to help anyone who wants to move forward into their calling. I really am. And I can tell you this. There's a bunch of churches out there, and some of you maybe have been in them, to where it's like the pastors won't help anybody do anything. It's like you attend, I'm the pastor, you know, and that's life. That's not life. Part of my responsibility, any pastor, but part of my responsibility is to do everything I can to help you walk in your calling. And part of this includes going forth from this place for a week, two, three, a month. I don't know what it all means. But to go forth from this place and to help the people in Macedonia, wherever that Macedonia happens to be. And when I look out across the congregation, I don't look at people and say, well, not you, man. I mean, everybody but you. Whew, everybody but you, trust me. No, that is every single person here. I see you as a potential Titus, Epaphroditus. Not that I see every single person as being in full-time ministry, but I see every single person as having the potential, even if it's just to drive an hour and a half, two, three nights a week, to a certain location that far away to Timothy some people. See what I mean? I see every person in this congregation as having that kind of potential. The thing is, I can't live it out. It has to be you. You have to be the one to do this. And what I'm telling you now is this. I'm seeing things come to pass that God has shown me years ago. But, you see, there are a lot of things I can do on my own, ministry-wise. However, there are some things that you have to do, and I can't do for you. So, what that means is this. Give long, hard thought to whether or not you want it. Give long, hard thought to whether or not you want to pursue it. all the stuff that you've been doing, all the things that you've allowed to take precedence, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Because I've been there, and I've done that, and I am here to tell you right now, guys, it is. It is worth it to pay the price for Jesus. It's worth it. So which of you will be my Epaphroditus? Which of you will be my Titus? Which of you will grow into my Timothy? Because you see, remember what Paul said? He said, when he was talking to, was it Titus? My fellow helper? That's how I see you, as my fellow helper. Not an underling. A fellow helper. Another term that he used, partner. I see you as a partner. Not somebody under me. A partner. Because you know what? We're all serving Jesus. Praise God. So I hope that this message tonight has served to encourage you, to motivate you, to take a look at your life and make some decisions. Because guys, I'm telling you now, we're getting close to the point, to where all kinds of stuff's going to happen. Hallelujah. And one of the things that's going to happen, praise the Lord, is you stand up. Hallelujah.